Amen. Thank you, Will. Will said, after he'd done the reading, he said, I'm going to invite you up and we'll pray. And I said, oh, Will, that's very kind of you to pray with me. He said, I'm not praying for you, I'm praying for everyone else. So goodness knows how today's going to go. We've been in Lim now for, 6 weeks or so? Lots of you have been asking kind of how we've settled in, how things are going. I'll be honest, we've got a lot of boxes that we've not unpacked. That's deliberate because, of course, at some point we'll move into the manse. But generally, the move has gone very well. The only blip we've had, some of you know this already, was the issue I had with my home office printer. And now, if you don't know the story, when the movers put my printer in what was to become my home office, they unfortunately put it on its back, so kind of like standing upright. So what that meant was all of the ink that was in there it wasn't in there anymore. It was on the carpet, and it was through the carpet, and it was through the underlay, and it was actually staining the floorboards below. Thankfully, the movers took full responsibility. They've covered the cost of the new carpet, which understandably the landlord wanted. I mean, that's fair enough, right, when you see that. But when it came to, then came the issue for me, of course, of then having to purchase a new printer. Yeah, woo, I know. Thank you. Now, look, I'm the kind of person that really likes to do their research, okay? Even on small purchases, I'm one of those shoppers that I can spend hours, days, maybe even weeks reading as many online reviews and websites as I can about the products that I want to buy. Anybody like that? Anybody? I don't sign up to Witch, I must admit. But I do, if they've got a free article, I do like reading a good Witch article. I do it for everything. I do it for hotels, I do it for holidays, I do it for attractions, home appliances, electronics. It can take me weeks to actually make a purchase because I love the process of researching to make sure it is the right choice. So much so that I admit I've been known to miss out on sale prices because I've waited that long that the item has actually gone back up to full price. And in fact, despite all the time I did spend researching new printers, I bought one. I woke up the next morning. I felt like I'd made a mistake. So I ordered a different one. I returned the first one, only after double-checking the reviews online to reassure myself that I was indeed making the right decision the second time round. I want to suggest this morning that if you were ever looking for a review on Jesus Christ, then you need look no further than the book than the letter to the Hebrews. Whatever other religion you might be interested in, whatever other spiritual leader, whatever other god, small g, Hebrews has a message. Jesus is better. Amen? Amen? Now, for some context, the book of Hebrews is, in fact, a New Testament letter. Anyone familiar with it will know, though, it can sometimes feel more like a sermon. It's written to some recently converted Jewish Christians who appear to be facing some hard times. They seem at risk of giving up on their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. We don't know who wrote this letter. Some say it was Paul, but scholars say it lacks the kind of typical hallmarks of Paul's writing. There's no personal signature. There's no reference to his own story. The language leans much more towards a kind of classical Greek style than we're used to in Paul's other work. So really all we can say is it is a letter from an anonymous author, but it is written to Jewish Christians, most likely in the Jewish quarter in Rome, who have confessed their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, but who are facing opposition and social exclusion as a result. That means they probably had difficulty getting work, maybe difficulty trading goods, buying necessities. They would almost certainly have been excluded from the local synagogue. And so for them, the impact of their newfound faith, it was not easy to deal with. And that's why they were beginning to experience a real temptation to turn back, or at the very least, to compromise on their faith. It's into that context that this letter we know as Hebrews is offered really as an invitation to deal with our uncertainties about faith in the best possible way, to lift our eyes above the troubles and to fix them on Jesus Christ. For this letter not only shows us how Jesus fulfills so many of the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, but it reveals how Jesus is better than everything else that we might try and cling to in times of trouble and doubt. And you know, the author isn't messing about. As we heard right at the start of our reading, they dive into the heart of the matter. In fact, I think the start is a little bit like how many online review pages will start. I will know this. I spend a lot of time there. If you go on TripAdvisor or you scroll down of a product on the bottom of Amazon, you'll find a kind of AI-generated summary of the individual reviews that follow. They're the key highlights, the good or the bad that come out of those reviews. And I think that's what these first three verses of chapter 1 are to the rest of the letter. You know, they're not a greeting or an introduction. There's no hello, how are you? There's no sense of personal connection here. Rather, they tell us clearly how the argument of the letter is going to run. It's going to play out in the words that follow, like an overture to a symphony that introduces a melody that will echo and expand throughout the rest of the piece. A trailer for a movie that will introduce us to key characters and the major plot line as a foretaste of what's to come in the film, or a menu of a great banquet that lists all the courses you're about to enjoy, and the rest of the letter is going to serve up those courses one by one. Right from the outset, we're told Jesus is the final word. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, we know, of course, God spoke in lots of different ways, not just through prophets. The Old Testament is full of story after story of how he revealed his message through visions, through dreams, through nature, through angels, but now he has spoken decisively through his Son. And the rest of the letter to the Hebrews will show us again and again that all that came before was real for sure, but only partial. Good, but not complete. For only in Jesus do we experience the fulfillment, the climax, the full and final revelation of God. And it's in these three verses alone the author crams in description after description of who Jesus is, the message that God chose to send through his Son. I count seven. By the way, seven different things that the author wants to say about Jesus. That he is God's prophetic voice, the one who brings fulfillment to the Jewish past. He's God's own Son, the anointed heir who will inherit the entire universe, and the creative agent who actively shared in the creation of all things. In verse 3, we discover, or rather perhaps we should say, we're reminded of the fact that Jesus is God's glory personified. He's the visible and outward expression of the majesty of God. He's God's perfect revelation, bearing the very stamp of God's nature. He's the cosmic sustainer who keeps the galaxies in motion. And Jesus is God's unique sacrifice, who has provided purification, forgiveness, and cleansing for our sins. You know, you want to explain to someone who Jesus is? Learn these three verses, because it's all there. This is Jesus. And all of those things are a foretaste of what's to come in the rest of this letter. Therefore, the rest of the series that we're embarking on today, every major theme is here in seed form: revelation, creation, redemption, priesthood, perseverance, and above all, the ultimate supremacy of Christ. That's the heartbeat of the whole book. And it's to this Jesus, this wonderful, amazing, majestic, awesome Jesus that the author wants to direct our eyes to right from the very beginning, to make sure we're gazing at the one who is brighter and greater than all, through whom our faith is strengthened and our hope secured. You know, Hebrews has a bit of a bad reputation. Some people try and avoid it because it can be quite theologically intense. Not to mention it's one of the most bracing and probably one of the most challenging writings in the New Testament. It is full of ideas and arguments that are going to seem a little strange to us over the next few weeks. But if we just spend time with it, as we're going to do this autumn, we're going to discover, I hope, that it contains a powerful message for the church today and tomorrow that we can't ignore. A message as relevant today as it was for back then, for it is ultimately a pastoral letter to a people who are in need of encouragement. A people who need reminding, who need to hear again that Jesus is better. In fact, the word better is used 13 times in this letter alone. And so as one commentator says, Hebrews is a masterful document written to Jews who are evaluating Jesus or struggling with this new faith. The message of Hebrews is that Jesus is better, Christianity is superior, Christ is supreme and completely sufficient for salvation. Friends, if this were a review, the heading would be this: Jesus is simply the best. And that's the tagline for this teaching series as we explore this letter together to see how Jesus is greater than Moses, how he surpasses Aaron, how he established a new covenant sealed by his blood. And in so doing, brought about a new era, a new age. And in particular today, how Jesus is brighter than angels. Now, one of my earliest memories of being in primary school is actually packing up our things at the end of the day and putting our chairs on the table. And if anyone ever used to do that, to put our chairs on the table before we left. And we said together, led by the teacher, this short prayer. I don't know, some of you might have heard of this, you might know of it. Lord, keep us safe this night, secure from all our fears. May angels guard us while we sleep till morning light appears. I would have been 6. Maybe 7 at the time. It's about the time Graham Kendrick was bringing out some of those bangers that we've already sang this morning. It was like that kind of era. It wasn't a church school. I didn't go to a church school. From what I can remember, I don't remember anyone in my class who actually went to church except me. And yet every day, 30 or so 6-year-olds prayed for angels to guard us and for God to keep us safe through the night. The prayer itself, I came to learn much later in life, is known as the Vesper Verse. It's a verse from a longer hymn called The Day Is Past and Gone, written by 18th century American Baptist minister John Leland. But it became a prayer within its own right, I think because it captures, and I hope you agree with me, it captures a widespread belief in the existence of angels that watch over us in some way. I did a bit of research. I've told you I'm good at researching. A Theos think tank said, it was about 15, 20 years ago, I think the report was, that 35% of people say they believe in angels, which, interestingly enough, was a slightly higher percentage than those who actually said they believed in the existence of a God. Go figure. And in modern times, as you'll be aware, I'm sure, angels show up in all kinds of cultural spheres. In songs, think of Robbie Williams and ABBA. Greetings cards, figurines, Christmas lights, films, artwork, even tattoos. People are fascinated by angels. In fact, throughout history and across cultures, humans have been fascinated by them. There's evidence of a belief in some sort of winged guardian figures of some description, all the way back to some ancient pagan cultures around 3000 BC, long before there was even a belief in monotheism, the idea of one almighty God. Angels can be found in the writings and teachings of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, in particular a belief in some named archangels like Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, who carry God's message and fight God's spiritual battles on his behalf. Note their names, they all end in L, E-L, it means the shining one. Interestingly though, in early Christian art, angels were often depicted without wings. It wasn't until the 4th century that wings became standard, as it were. And by the Middle Ages, such winged angels feature in paintings, in stained glass, and in sculptors, many of which I'm sure you can recall yourself. Still today in popular culture, angels are seen as protectors, healers, guides even. And for many people, angels represent comfort, even apart from any religious belief. But what are angels? Where do they come from? What's their purpose? Well, I want to suggest this morning that the Bible cuts through the speculation of our culture to give us some more definitive answers to these kind of questions. You see, we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 9 that angels are created by God. In Genesis 12, in Jacob's dream, we discover that angels are spiritual beings, beings who can seemingly move freely between heaven and earth. Sometimes appearing as ordinary humans, as in Genesis 19, sometimes as glorious heavenly beings, such as those outside the tomb in Matthew 28. As spiritual beings, they're not subject to death and decay like humans, but as created beings, they're not eternal in the same way God is eternal. They exist within time and space, yet seemingly do not age as we do. They have many functions and roles. They deliver God's messages. Think Gabriel appearing to Mary or the angel who appears to Abraham. They assist in God's redemptive purposes, giving the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, for example, or the angel who speaks to Cornelius and sets in motion the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. Angels protect God's people. In fact, they stand between them, says the text. The Israelites and the Egyptian army just after they've crossed the Red Sea. He will command his angels to guard you in all your ways, says the psalmist in Psalm 91. But they also execute God's judgment. They send a plague upon Israel in 2 Samuel 24. They put to death 185,000 Assyrian soldiers as they slept, according to 2 Kings 19. Even the death of Herod is recorded as being the work of angels in Acts chapter 12. But perhaps the primary role of angels, the ultimate purpose, if you like, is to bring praise and glory and worship to God. Glory to God in highest heaven, sang the heavenly hosts as they announced the birth of Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power, they cry in Revelation chapter 5. Angels are made to worship God, to serve God, and to fulfill God's purposes on earth. They are beautiful, they are majestic, they are awe-inspiring beings. But you know what the author of Hebrews wants to say? Jesus is even greater still. Jesus is even brighter than the angels. And I just want to pick up briefly, it's going to have to be brief, I think, four ways that the author makes this clear to us. I want to focus in particular on the author's use of the Old Testament quotations. If you've got a Bible with you and you're following it, you'll see the quotations much more clearly than we did when we were following it on the screen. This chapter, the whole book actually, is full of quotes from the Old Testament. It is a real skill of the author who uses Old Testament texts as a way to make rich affirmations about the Messiah. He uses them. He transcends their meaning to speak of Christ. And it is my hope as we work our way through this book together, we're not only going to see why Jesus is simply the best, that's the main thing, focus on that, but we might also see how gaining a deeper understanding of Hebrews is actually the key to unlocking much of the Old Testament, and in particular discovering how the Old Testament relates to the New. Anyway, four brief things. Firstly, angels serve, but Jesus reigns. As I've said, angels are portrayed through Scripture as God's servants. They're messengers, protectors, executors of God's will and worshippers. But Jesus, well, Jesus is more than that, isn't he? Because Jesus is declared to be the one on the throne. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. This is a quote from Psalm 45. This is the New Living Translation. It says, "Your throne, O God," that's Jesus in the author's mind here, "endures forever. You rule with a scepter of justice. God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else." What he's saying here is that whilst angels serve God, Jesus is on the throne of God. Whilst angels fulfill God's purposes, Jesus orchestrates God's purposes. He's not only a prophet who speaks or a priest who saves, he is a king who rules with eternal authority and righteousness. You know, even the highest officers in the British Army, those five-star generals, they salute the king. Because no matter how important the person who serves might be, by very definition, they can't be greater than the one they serve, in this case, the one who sits on the throne. And though earthly rulers come and go, some just, some corrupt, Christ's rule never ends. His kingdom will outlast every government, empire, and dynasty. And so when it feels at times like injustice is winning and evil is prevailing, and doesn't it feel like that some days, we are encouraged here to fix our eyes on the King who rules and reigns with justice and righteousness. Secondly, angels are created, but Jesus is the creator. Not only is Jesus the one who reigns, he's the one who created all things. He is both the heir and the originator, the means by which the entire universe came into being. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hand. Angels, as we've seen, they're part of God's created order. Powerful, yes, but finite and dependent. But Jesus, he's not part of creation. He's the creator himself. The one who laid the foundation, who spun the galaxies into space. And if he created it, then look, no part of life in this universe is outside of his control. No expert, I hope I don't offend you by the way, no expert, no professor, no lawyer, no accountant, no financial advisor, no doctor knows more about you than Jesus does. No voice is more important than his in your life. No source of wisdom is more valuable than him. Because, as we know, all of creation is temporary. It's like a garment that will one day wear out, that will be rolled up and discarded. This is a quote from Psalm 102 in verses 10 through 12. The time is coming when the present age will be rolled up so that a new heaven and a new earth, a new age can be unfurled. But though everything will change, angels included, Jesus remains the same. He's the one who will see God's plan of salvation through to the dawning of that new age to come. God's angels have certainly helped prepare the way, but ultimately it is the saving work of Christ that will last through all eternity, and it is through his redemption alone that we will be part of it. You know, for weary Christians in Rome, those tempted to turn away from Christianity, this means security. It means that though everything else shifts in life, our lives are anchored to the eternal Creator who never changes. For us, phones, clothes, cars, money, everything's going to get outdated. Everything's going to become obsolete. Everything we put our trust in within this age, within the created order, will crumble. But Jesus, who laid the foundations of the earth, will never fail. Thirdly, the angels are made to worship, but Jesus is the one who is worshipped. You know, as we wait for the new heaven and the new earth, as we wait for God's purposes to come to completion in Christ, it's not the angels we worship, is it? It's Jesus. It's the Messiah. We worship the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And in so doing, by being seated, he's declared that sin is defeated, death is conquered, and Satan is overthrown. You know, God never said to any of the angels, "Sit in the place of honor at my right hand." This is a quote from Psalm 110. No angel is invited to sit at God's right hand. No angel, as precious as they are to God, has ever been given such a place of honor and authority, because no angel can feel for people, atone for humanity, or plead for us as Jesus does now in heaven. For those new believers facing hostility and hardship, this truth offers hope and courage, because they stand not with other servants, but with the reigning and victorious Lord. They stand not with worshippers, but with the one who is worshipped. Not with those who minister before the throne, but with the one who sits upon it. And lastly, fourthly, and for this we're going to go right back up to verse 5, in which the author draws on both Psalm 2 and on 2 Samuel 7. He says, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son'? I will be his father, and he will be my son." Angels really are wonderful beings. We probably don't talk about them enough. They're sent to release prisoners, instruct preachers, encourage believers, help travelers, yet not even to an archangel, the highest of all the angels, has God ever attributed this title, son. No angel, no matter how glorious, has ever been addressed that way, for the title belongs uniquely to Jesus Christ. He's not a higher angel. He's not a superior angel. Angel means messenger, but Jesus is the Son, the fullest revelation of God, the very message of God, not the one who tells of the goodness of God, but who actually reveals it. Not the one who announces peace and favor and forgiveness, but the one through whom those things are granted to us. Not the one who points to salvation, but the one in whom we actually find it. Angels are messengers, but Jesus is the Son. Angels carry out God's will, but Jesus shares God's nature. Angels bow before the throne, but Jesus sits upon it as the beloved Son of the Father. And just as he is greater than the angels, so his message is more important than theirs. Whatever God has said in the past is now superseded by the message of the Son. Not so much what the Son says, obviously that's important, but by the revelation of the very nature of God in all his fullness, in the fullness of his love, his faithfulness, and his compassion made known in the outstretched arms of Jesus Christ on the cross. Angels serve, but Jesus reigns. Angels were created, but Jesus is the creator. Angels worship, but Jesus is the one who is worshipped. Angels are called servants, but to Jesus alone is given the name Son. That is why Jesus is brighter than the angels. And to a people struggling in the face of adversity, a people fighting a rising tide of oppression, these words from this anonymous author surely remind them that Jesus is simply the best, that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. So trust this man, he says to them. And that's the call on us today, I think. Trust this man whom angels worship, yet who became lower than the angels, a humble servant, obedient even to death on a cross. For God has granted him the highest honor and the fullest authority. And so as theologian and author Tom Wright sums up, once you see who the Son really is and the role he was always intended to play in God's plan, you won't want to go back to anything or anyone else. Friends, throughout the rest of this series, we're going to hear more about why Jesus is the best choice we can make. But as I close today, maybe the band actually want to come up and prepare to lead us in a response. I just want to say this. I believe these words from Hebrews have the power to encourage those who are weary, to challenge those who are disobedient and rebellious, and to reassure those who are drifting and doubting. So whichever of those categories, if any, you might feel you fall into today, I hope this morning, this is only week one of what I hope is a magnificent series, but I hope you are convinced by this review of Jesus Christ. So convinced, in fact, that maybe today you're able to make a choice in your heart to say that Jesus really is better than anything else that you might cling to or put your trust in, that he really is simply the best. And you know, if that's a choice that you want to make today, maybe during our time of response, please do not leave this building without talking to one of us, because we want to know that that's a choice you've made. We want to pray with you and we want to celebrate with you if that's the first time you've made that choice, to welcome you into the family of God. But for the rest of us, if you don't feel like you fall into one of those categories, perhaps this is just a reminder that actually we have a choice to make every day, a choice to follow Jesus, a choice to put him first, to obey his will, to trust in his name, to seek to live and serve for his glory and praise. No matter what else the world tries to attract us with, we will only ever know true peace, true joy, and true life by choosing to make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior each and every day of our lives. So please don't wait. Don't put it off. This is not a printer or a hotel or an appliance. Choose today. Choose right now to put your trust in Jesus so that you might come to know the truth of the revelation he gives and experience the transformation of the salvation he offers, joining with the angels to say, Jesus is simply the best. Amen.